Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Our sacrifices have to be holy and acceptable. If I have unconfessed, unrepented sin in my life, then I am not acceptable as a sacrifice. Now, everybody has sin. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you say you don't have sin, and I've run into people who say that to me. People at the church will say, I don't sin anymore. Liar.
We all sin. We're all gonna blow it daily. But when our conviction leads us to repent and ask forgiveness, only then can we be made holy and be found acceptable to God. Keep short accounts with God. His grace and mercy is limitless. We hope you are being blessed by our study in Romans. Today, we open up in chapter 12. Here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we thank you for your word. It really is rich, much richer than we think, much richer than we know. It really is profound. And I pray for us that we would be able to grab or comprehend or understand the richness of the scriptures, both the Hebrew and the Greek. Lord, that we would be able to apply these truths in our lives and live our lives the way that you want us to. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing about Romans 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 is that this is a transitionary point in the book of Romans. Up until this point, we've been talking theology. We've been talking doctrine. We started off by talking about how no one has access to God. Not a sinner, not a really bad sinner, not a morally good person, not a religious person. Everyone, any category, besides those who come to Christ by faith, falls short of God's glory. And then we learned that God has a plan for salvation. And that plan for salvation is us receiving Jesus as our Savior. And that if we will have faith and we will believe in Him, that we will be saved. We also learned that the law can't help us to get things right with God. It has to be by faith because the law is weak and it cannot save us. Chapter 6, chapter 7, your will is weak. You can't by sheer willpower serve God. You can't by sheer willpower stop eating a piece of cake. How much are you going to transform your life spiritually? And Paul said in chapter 7, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. To which we all go, I understand, right? We've all been there. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But praise be to God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes in 9, 10, and 11, and he talks about how the Messiah came through Israel. God made a bunch of plans and promises to them. God had a plan to use them. They rejected the Messiah, so God raised up the church during the time of the Gentiles, and when that's done, God's going to work once again with the nation of Israel. All of this still be very theological. Now he gets to chapter 12, and he switches it. Now he's going to talk about how we as Christians should live. And the way we should live could be summed up in two commandments. This is said in several places in the Bible. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love one another, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, loving, then we're going to fulfill what God wants. That's in a nutshell. That's the big picture. But there are a lot of nuances. And so what Paul does in chapters 14, 15, and 16 is talk about the nuances of Christian living. How do we apply this love of God and people in this situation, in that situation, to this group of people, to that group of people? That's what we find in the second half of this book. By the way, Paul uses the same layout in Ephesians, other books that he writes, where he talks doctrine first, and then he talks application second. Cognitive dissonance is when you believe something, but you don't act like you believe it. You don't live in such a way that you believe what has been said. Paul wants to make sure we don't have that. That we don't believe certain things and then don't live like it. If we believe certain things and there's a certain way that we should live, it ought to be connected together. And so he's going to talk to us about those nuances of loving God and loving one another. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 12 where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There's a lot there, really. First of all, he beseeches. This word for beseech is an interesting word. It's a transitional word. It's a word that you use when you're moving from one topic to another topic. We don't really have a word that's like this in English. It's translated a lot of different things, but it's also a word that says, let me ask you. It's like, let me ask you and send you in this new direction. That's kind of what the word beseech means. It is kind of begging, I beseech you. It's got a lot of heart to it. It's got a lot of feeling to it, but it is not a command. He doesn't say, I command you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would do these things that follow. Because you and I are never compelled to do anything. We're never made to do anything. We're not supposed to read our Bible because somebody told us to. We're not supposed to pray because we have to. We're not supposed to give to the poor because we need to. We're supposed to do those things because we want to. Preaching, when, especially young preachers, when you first start to preach, and I'm sure I struggled with this as well, they get to the point where it's really easy to preach in that kind of negative, you should do this and you should do that. You horrible, miserable, rotten, good for nothing, scoundrel church, you ought to be doing this. I don't know why you're not praying as much as you should pray. I call it Gomer Pyle preaching. Shame, shame, shame. Remember, he even shamed Sergeant Carter. Remember that? Shame on you, Sergeant Carter. Shame on you. Yeah, that's easy preaching. It's really easy preaching for me to go, you're not living to the standards that God wants you to live. Why is it easy preaching? Because which one of us are? Right? Which one of us are? The problem is that we're judged by our words, and the person that stands up and says, you rotten, horrible, awful, ungodly, unbeliever church, you better be living his standards. Because God says, what you say, I'm going to judge you on. It's much harder as a teacher to encourage people to want to pray. So that you leave not saying, oh, I have to pray because the preacher told me to. But that you want to pray. Because you see the benefits in it. It's much harder to encourage people to share their faith to where they want to share their faith because they see the benefits in it. It's much harder to preach in that way. But what you'll notice between seasoned preachers and those who aren't is they've learned how to encourage. They've learned how to teach in such a way that there's a motivation behind it. And that's what Paul does here. Because it does no good for you to be told to go and pray more or told to go and witness more. But if you say, I want to do it, you'll do it. If you're told to do it, you might do it for a week, but it ain't going to be part of your lifestyle. If you want to do it, you'll do it. Why? Because you do the things you want to do. Am I right? You do what you want to do. Some of you guys say, no, I don't. Well, I think you do. Maybe not 100% of the time. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, the therefore is in connection to all the stuff I already covered, which was all of the theology. Because of all of these theological doctrinal things that are true, therefore, let's live this way. And before he gets into the nuances, he gives us one thing that we should do and then speaks to us about why it's important to do that. He says, brethren, which he connects himself now. He doesn't really know the Romans. He's writing this from Corinth or Ephesus. There's a couple of different ideas, probably Ephesus. But as he writes this to them, he says, brethren, he's coming alongside of them. We're in this game together. I'm not standing here telling you what you should do, but we're in this together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice that it doesn't say by the mercy of God. He's going to ask you to do something that's very hard to do, but he says that he beseeches you to do it by God's mercies. Again, because your willpower isn't going to be able to do it. The law isn't going to be able to help you. The world's certainly not going to come alongside of you and help you. The only way that you're going to be able to achieve things that God wants for us that are difficult for us to achieve is by the mercies of God that are given to us. And I love God's mercies. I want God's mercies in my life. The Bible says the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. Remember, God treats us in connection to the way that we treat people around us. The Bible says if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. The mercy you give is the mercy you'll receive. The way you judge, you're going to be judged. You're judged by the very words that come out of your mouth. If you ever find yourself saying something very harsh about somebody else, you should give yourself a little bit of this. Because God's going, oh, you know that, do you? Interesting that you know that, and yet you do it. And since I now know you know it because you judge this other person, now I'm going to judge you on that. I want mercies in my life. And God gives us his mercies so that when we step forward to do it, we find ourselves empowered to be able to do what we look at as very difficult to do. So what's the difficult thing that we're supposed to do? I'm glad you asked. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So the difficult thing that we are to do is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. I would be curious if anybody here thinks that's easy, to present your body as a living sacrifice. Remember, sacrifices were put on the altar. An altar, I attended Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches for about 4 or 5 years, and they call the stage the altar, and they'll call you up to the altar to kneel down and take communion or kneel down to pray. But in the charismatic churches, the stage looked like this, but we were all called to the altar, which was the steps of the stage, where we would come up, pray, and seek God. That was the altar. But the altar, here's what the altar is in the Old Testament. Some of you guys are going to like this. The altar was a glorified, sanctified, spiritual barbecue grill. Now, I realize some of you guys think that your barbecue grill is sanctified and spiritual, and, you know, it's not, all right? This one was. And it was large, okay? It was big. It had a grill on it. It had horns that the sacrifice would be bled out, then cut up and laid on the altar. They never had a living sacrifice in the Old Testament where they tied down a ram or a lamb or a bull while it was alive and lit it on fire. Okay, they never had a living sacrifice. The Aztecs did when they took people to the top of wherever their little, you know, temple was and tore people's hearts out while they were alive. That's a living sacrifice. And praise God, God's not asking us to do that. All right? That would be harder than what we're asked to do. But the sacrifices that were offered there, well, when we find it in Leviticus, all spoke of Jesus. All the sacrifices. There was a sin offering. There was a peace offering. There was a fellowship offering. There was a consecration offering. Now, all of these offerings had different things that you had to do, and they're all described in Leviticus. And I really do love teaching Leviticus. When I was younger, I didn't like it. Now I love it because it all speaks of Jesus. And all of the feasts talked about later on speak of Jesus as well. It's rich. It's deeply profound, and it's incredibly rich. I would say if I was teaching it today, it's a great passage that we're going to cover. It really is powerful. Some of the prophets are really hard to teach because of the way they're laid out, but these speak of Jesus. And the sacrifices, well, some of them, the animal would be placed on the grill and grilled for a while, and then some of the animal would be taken off and given to you that brought the sacrifice, and you partook of it. And this was a type of us partaking of Jesus. The sacrifice we bring into our lives. The sacrifice on the cross we bring into our lives. And some of it was given to the priest that he would provide for his family. So the priest got to partake in the sacrifice as well. And anybody who's going to fulfill the role of a spiritual leader should be partaking of Jesus as well, right? Maybe even more so, right? Bible says, let not many of you desire to be teachers because you're held to a higher standard. God holds pastors and teachers to a higher standard. And so these priests got to partake of that sacrifice, and they partake of Jesus. They have to. And then some was left on the altar. That was considered to be God's portion. And it was burned up until it was gone. Then there was the consecration offering. The consecration offering, the animal was bled out, the animal was cut up, and it was put on the grill. Nobody got anything but God. The consecration offering was you bringing the sacrifice to God and watching it burn until it is all gone, and you would say, my life is yours. When Paul says to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, he's saying you need to give God the consecration sacrifice. You need to give God everything. You lay your life before him. You say, I am yours. I am a living sacrifice. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. If I die tomorrow, I will live for you today. If I live to 105, I don't necessarily want to, but if I live to 105, then I will serve you until I'm 105. That's the living sacrifice. Now, every person that I've ever heard teach this passage has said the problem with living sacrifices is they always crawl off of the altar. Some of us have crawled off the altar. We've taken back our lives. We want to do what we want to do. We're not living, I want to do what you want me to do. We want to do what we want to do. And that's your other option. You either are going to say, I don't want to give my life as a living sacrifice. I want to live my life for myself. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to have to listen to God. I've been given my life. I know better what I want, at least temporarily, than what God does. So I'm not going to give my life to him. Maybe it's simply, I want to be involved in these sinful things. Therefore, I'm not going to give my life as a living sacrifice. Well, remember, sin is inherently wrong. That's what sin is. Sin is something that is inherent. It has an inherent evil in it. That's sin. God didn't just choose sin to be sin. Sin is sin because it's inherently wrong. There are rules in the Bible that aren't inherently wrong, but those are not called sins. Those are called transgressions. God gives them a command not to do something. Don't eat shrimp. There's nothing inherently wrong with eating shrimp. So that was a transgression they broke. You and I are not under the law. Eat all the shrimp you want. All right. But also with this inherently wrong thing we're not supposed to do, it is deceptive, it is destructive, and it brings death. God knows that. So he wants those things worked out of our lives. He wants us, when we do them, he wants us to repent from them, find forgiveness. He wants us to be working on not living in that lifestyle, but doing whatever it is that God wants us to do. So we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And either way, whether you're living your life for yourself or you're living your life for God, you are being consumed. Your life is being consumed. You might say, I don't want my life consumed. I wish mine wasn't being consumed either, but we are. I saw a teaching just a couple of weeks ago. I guess it had to be from 2009, I think. And I'm teaching and I look a lot better than I look today. It's just 10 years ago. I look at it, I think, I like had my hair look better. I had a fresher face. And then I think, what am I going to look like in 10 years? Because when you hit a certain point, you know, you don't age that much from 20 to 30. But from 60 to 70, and from 70 to 80, and from 80 to 80, I mean, you really go. And so I'm really worried. I'm worried I'm at that point where it just starts happening. Okay, you know? My life is being consumed. We're all going to die. And that day of death seems so far away to us, especially if you're very young. But the Bible says our life's like a vapor. And the thing about days, just can't get wait to get married. You're engaged. You can't wait to get married. Oh, I want that day. It comes. Retirement. You think that's 20 years down the road. Can't wait till I retire. And it happens. The thing about days is they happen. And the thing is that every one of us here, I don't know the circumstances around it, but if the Lord tarries, every one of us here is going to be looking death in the eyes. And we will either have been consumed for our own desires and our own passions, or our lives had been consumed by the living God. And so he says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, because this isn't easy to do, to present your body a living sacrifice, acceptable and holy. Now, this is important because they had to give the best offering to God. Jesus was absolutely perfect when he sacrificed his life on the cross. So our sacrifices have to be holy and acceptable. If I have unconfessed, unrepented sin in my life, then I am not acceptable as a sacrifice. Now, everybody has sin. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you say you don't have sin, and I've run into people who say that to me. People at the church will say, I don't sin anymore. Liar. You're sinning when you tell me that, because you're lying. And I know that because 1 John says, if anyone says they have no sin, they are a liar. I heard a guy preaching one time say, I haven't sinned in 12 years. He just broke his streak right there. When he said it, he broke it because he was lying. No, we all know what it's like to struggle. Let's be honest. We would like to put on facades and act like we're the most spiritual person to ever have been born since Moses. Well, let's say from Jesus. I love God so much more than any of you. I wish you all could be as close to Jesus as I am. God told me to tell you guys a bunch of stuff. There's something in us that wants people to think that we're more spiritual than anybody else, when in reality, we're all in the same boat together. I'm like you, you're like me. And you say, well, then why am I listening to you? I don't know. Why am I preaching to you? I don't know. So we have to make things right. We have to repent and confess. We got to get rid of unrepented, continual, habitual sin. That's a struggle for some. Some got ways to go. But at the moment that you say, Lord, forgive me, God's faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness so that you are at that moment without spot or wrinkle. Even though you might have a stronghold in your life that you seem to be falling back to again and again, God's aware that we are but dust. Not but dust, but we're but dust. Okay? God's aware that we have some difficulties. And he knows that he has given us weapons that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, the Bible says. And we need to do that. I'm not in any means justifying your stronghold. Okay? You need to work on it. But God knows. And the moment you say, even though you're dealing with a stronghold, Lord, forgive me. Now you're holy and you're acceptable. Because you don't have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life. Even though you know we're going to blow it, right? We don't have it then, and it's acceptable. And then we keep it that way. That's why when we sin, we confess our sins. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way, give us this day our daily bread. We knew it was supposed to be a daily prayer, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. It's a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to pray that every day or something like it. And we say, forgive us our sins every day. Why? You figure it out. Okay? I don't need to tell you. You already know. So, holy and acceptable to God, he says, which is your reasonable service. You're not doing anything special. This isn't something that only a handful of you Christians are supposed to do. Listen, God has called five of you here today that you would present your bodies as living sacrifices. So I need you to raise your hand now, the five that are in here. Which one of you guys want to give your life as a living sacrifice? And there's guys, you guys here going, no, not me, not me. And then somebody, yes, I will do it. That's not what God says. He says, this is reasonable. It's for all of us here. He's not asking you to do anything bizarre. He's not asking you to do something you can't handle. He's not asking you to live in such a way that is above what's the possibility of anybody to live. In fact, the word for reasonable here, we get our English word logic from it. So he's saying this is logical, Captain. Some of you guys got that. Either that or my timing's way off. I don't need to say live long and prosper, right? So Spock always, I love using a Star Trek analogy. I show you guys how big of a geek I am, all right? So Spock always wants to do the logical thing. But if you've ever watched Star Trek, you learn that the humanity that is in the other decisions that are made ends them making up the right decision. And rarely is the logical decision that Spock wants to make the right decision to make, because humans have so much more than just logic. But what Paul is saying here simply is this is the logical thing to do. This is the thing that makes sense. Because if you're living your life for yourself, well, you don't have an eternal perspective. You have a temporary perspective. You have an earthly perspective, and God has a heavenly perspective. You can't tell the future, and God knows the future. So it doesn't make sense for you to go, it's my life, I'm going to live it my way. You're making yourself a whole lot of trouble that you don't need to if you would say, I give you my life as a living sacrifice. It is yours. God is on your side. God wants to give you life and life more abundantly. God doesn't want to make you miserable.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at CalvaryTucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.